songs that are certainly appropriate for our lesson this morning. It's been a great day of worship so far. Great period of Bible study this morning. As we get into our study from the Word of God, I want to ask you to please take out your Bibles and go over into the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 6. To go with the songs that we sang this morning, I want to read a verse that's a stark contrast to those verses here in John 6 and verse number 66. Here in John chapter 6 and verse number 66, the Bible says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but to me, this has to be one of the most disturbing verses in all the Bible. I mean, think carefully about what this verse is saying. Think carefully about what the Bible says some people did on this occasion. Notice how on this occasion, according to the Bible, there were actually some people who did the unthinkable. That there were actually some people who made the worst decision that any person could ever make in their lives. Notice how on this occasion, there were actually some people, in fact, there were actually a lot of people who stopped walking with Jesus. There were actually some people who stopped following Jesus. There were actually some people who turned away from him in their lives. That's what the Bible says happened here on this occasion. And let me just ask you this morning, can you ever imagine doing that? I mean, as you examine your own life this morning, can you ever imagine no longer walking with Jesus? Can you actually imagine no longer following Jesus, no longer worshiping Jesus, no longer obeying his teachings? No longer to be able to honestly say to people that you are one of his disciples, that you are someone who gives him the ultimate say in your life. I mean, can you imagine no longer walking with Jesus? My friends, while it may be very difficult for any of us this morning to ever imagine doing that, I want us to understand that unfortunately, this happens way too much. I want us to understand that unfortunately in this church and in churches across the globe for so many disciples, year after year, they stop walking with Jesus. They actually leave Jesus. What we find in this verse is a problem that happens far too often. It happens far too often. And the question is, why does it happen? Why do people do this? Why do people leave Jesus? Well, why do some young people get older and go off to college and leave Jesus? Well, why do some new converts eventually leave Jesus? Why do some people who have been Christians 20 years, 30 years, and maybe even 40 years eventually leave Jesus? Why does this happen? Why does anybody leave Jesus? If you don't mind, that's the question that I want us to think about this morning. If you don't mind this morning, I want us to think carefully about this language found here in John 6 and verse 66. And I want us to answer the question of why does this happen? Why do people do this? Why do some people make the worst decision that they could ever make in their lives? Why do some people actually stop walking with Jesus? That's the question I want us to find answers to this morning. I want to give you three answers to it, if you don't mind. First, I want to suggest this. First, I want to say that one of the reasons why so many people stop walking with Jesus is, number one, they stop walking with him because of his teaching. Because of his teaching, because they say his teaching is too demanding. They say it requires too much of them in their lives. That's why so many people sometimes start walking with Jesus. And I want us to understand that that is exactly what is under consideration here in John chapter 6. So So go back to the text, to John chapter 6, and I want us to understand what's going on in the context of this verse we just read. You see, here in the context of John 6 and verse 66, we need to understand that at the beginning of this chapter, we find Jesus teaching the Word of God. We find Him teaching a large crowd of people. He's teaching multitudes of people, and not only is He teaching, but He's also performing miracles. He's doing supernatural things by the power of God. He's teaching the Word of God. He's also healing people. In fact, not only does He heal people on this occasion, but here in this chapter, He also performs one of His most well-known miracles in the Bible. If you remember, it is here in this chapter where we can read about Jesus miraculously multiplying just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread to feed thousands of men, women, and children. Remember, it is here in this chapter where we can read about Jesus miraculously multiplying food. In fact, He multiplies so much food on this occasion that after the people got done eating the food, the Bible says there were leftovers. There was actually enough food left over to fill up 12 large baskets. I mean, talk about an amazing miracle, wouldn't you agree? Talk about an amazing miracle. In fact, this miracle was so amazing. This miracle was so extraordinary that after Jesus performed it, the Bible says that the people who saw this miracle, the people who experienced this miracle, they were ready to take matters into their own hands. If you look at verse number 14 of the chapter, the Bible says that after the people saw this miracle, they called Him not just a prophet, but they referred to Him as the prophet. They're referring to Him as the Messiah. That's Messianic language. They say He is the prophet. And not only do they call Him the prophet, but in verse number 15, the Bible says the people were so excited about Jesus that they actually tried to take Him by force and make Him a king. They tried to make Him a king right then and there. There is no doubt that after experiencing this miracle, these people were excited about Jesus. They were passionate and enthusiastic about Jesus. In fact, they were so passionate and so enthusiastic about Him that the Lord had to get away from them. If you keep reading, you see that the Lord actually had to withdraw from these people. He had to flee into the mountains. He had to get away from them. He had to go somewhere and be by Himself. He had to get away from these people on this occasion, but that still didn't stop them. That didn't stop them because beginning with verse number 22, we see that the next day, the next morning, they started looking for Him again. They started trying to find out where was Jesus. And when they found Jesus, I want you to notice what Jesus said to them. In John chapter 6 and verse number 26, this is after these people found the Lord the next day. In John 6 and verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you what? You ate of the loaves and were filled." What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, you're not seeking Me for the right reason right now. You're not seeking Me because you're convinced that I am the Christ, or you really want to follow Me because you're convinced of the evidence. No, instead, you want a free meal. You want some more free food. That's why you're looking for Me right now. And remember, He goes on from there to talk about how they needed to seek true food. Instead of seeking physical bread, Jesus says you need to seek spiritual bread. You need to seek living bread. You need to seek Me. I am the bread of life. Remember, Jesus goes on to preach that sermon. Look at verse 35. Here's the point of the sermon that He's going to preach to them. Jesus said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me without hunger, he who believes in Me, you'll never thirst." Look at verse 47. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is My flesh, Verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're like, what in the world is he talking about? He wants us to eat him? That's crazy. That's nuts. What is he talking about here? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Put your spiritual thinking caps on right now, brothers and sisters. Notice carefully what the Lord is doing here with this teaching. Notice carefully here how on this occasion, Jesus is really challenging these people. Notice how after they seek him out for another free meal, Jesus challenges them to check their priorities. He challenges them to seek him out for the right reason. He challenges them to understand what following him really involves. He challenges them to understand that if they're really going to be his disciples, if they're really going to be all in for him, like we talked about last year, then they were going to have to be committed. They were going to have to do some things. They were going to have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Let me ask you something. What in the world does that mean? What in the world is Jesus talking about there? Well, obviously, brothers and sisters, the Lord is not talking in a literal sense, okay? Obviously, he's not saying if we follow him, we got to become cannibals. We got to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know that's not what the Lord is talking about there. He's not talking in a literal sense. Instead, he's talking figuratively. He's not talking in a physical sense. Instead, he's talking in a spiritual sense. He is telling these people that instead of focusing first on consuming physical food, they needed to focus first on consuming spiritual food. They needed to focus first on consuming themselves with him. They needed to focus first on consuming his teachings and being committed to him and being devoted to him and trusting him and revolving their lives around him. They needed to focus first on partaking of the spiritual blessings and the spiritual food that only he had to offer. You see, here with this language, the Lord is talking about commitment. He's talking about devotion. He is talking about eating and drinking of him in a spiritual sense. He's talking about following him fully, being totally consumed in him. That's what the Lord is talking about with that language. He's talking about being fully committed to him, eating of him spiritually. And the question is, how did they respond to that? How did they respond to this challenging teaching? Well, look at verse 66 again. Now we can consider the verse in its context as a result of this. That is, as a result of his teaching. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want you to notice a couple of things in these verses, okay? First, I want you to notice how on this occasion, a lot of people, in fact, probably thousands and thousands and thousands of people left Jesus on this occasion. Do you see that? Notice how on this occasion, thousands and thousands of people left Jesus, and they left him for one specific reason. They left him because of his teaching. They left him because of his preaching. They left him because he preached some things that they did not like. They did not like what the Lord had to say on this occasion. They did not like his message, but even though they didn't like his message, I want you to notice, secondly, how he didn't compromise, did he? Notice how he didn't say, well, wait a minute, everybody. Hold on a second. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry if I confused you for a bit. I'm sorry if you didn't like the things that I had to say. I take it all back. I apologize. Come back in, and I'll give you another free meal. Notice the Lord didn't say that, did he? Notice the Lord, he wasn't concerned with numbers, was he? He wasn't concerned with numbers on this occasion. Instead, he was concerned with commitment. He was concerned with people being devoted to him and loyal to him and following him for the right reason. The Lord wasn't concerned with numbers here. Instead, he was concerned with commitment. But again, these people left Jesus because his teaching was too demanding. It was too hard. It was too challenging. The question is, what about us? What about me? What about you? What are we going to do with the teachings of Jesus? What are we going to do when the teachings of Jesus begins to challenge us in ways that we never thought possible? For example, what are we going to do when his teaching challenges our relationships? What are we going to do if we find ourselves in an adulterous marriage? But then we turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and there we find Jesus saying, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." What in the world are we going to do with that? Well, what are we going to do with Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, where Jesus tells us to love everyone? Where Jesus tells us to even love our enemies, to even love the people who hate us, they want what is worse for us. What in the world are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with Matthew 7 and verse 12, where he says, treat other people like you want to be treated? What are we going to do with Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, where he tells us to be willing to forgive people, no matter how many times they ask us for forgiveness? He says, you got to forgive, otherwise you can't expect God to forgive you. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with Jesus telling us to forgive people who do us wrong? What are we going to do with the teachings of Jesus? And what are we going to do with the teachings of his apostles? What are we going to do with the teachings found throughout the New Testament? Teachings that tell us to treat our spouses right. Teachings that tell husbands to be the leaders of their household and wives to be in submission to their husbands. Teachings that tell children to respect and obey their parents. Teachings that tell us to be honest and ethical people. Teachings that tell us to be modest in the way that we dress, to put some clothes on. Teachings that tell us that homosexuality is a sin. And gossip is a sin. And even looking at somebody with lust in our hearts, that's a sin. Teachings that tell us that it matters how we worship God. And it matters the kind of work we do as a church. What are we going to do if for our entire lives we believe that to be saved, all we got to do is believe in Jesus and accept him in our heart as our personal Savior? But then we go to Mark 16, 16. Or we go to Acts 2 and verse 38, or we go to Acts 22 and verse 16, and we see clearly that baptism is essential to our salvation. What are we going to do if what the Lord promotes goes against everything we grew up believing? What are we going to do with that? Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, for so many people, they do exactly what these people did here in John chapter 6. Unfortunately, for so many people, when Jesus' teachings begins to challenge them, when it begins to make them mad and even uncomfortable, they leave him. They start walking with him altogether. Unfortunately, for some people, they leave Jesus because of his teaching. But then for other people, we need to understand that they leave Jesus because of worldliness. Because they are consumed with worldliness, because they love the world and the things of the world more than they love him. This is one of the things the Bible warns us about over and over again. I just want to show you a sampling of this in James. Let's start with James 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, James says this. says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You want to make yourself an enemy of God? Well, just put the world before Him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Peter describes how God views Christians who leave Him to go back out into the world. At 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world," notice, "by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Notice the horrible and just repulsive language used to describe Christians or disciples who leave Jesus to go back out into the world. Notice how Peter says a Christian doing that is equivalent to a dog eating his own vomit. That is equivalent to a pig going right back to the mud after you clean it up. That's how repulsive it is in the eyes of God. In fact, we find a practical example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas," he says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Again, that's just a sampling of the verses that warn us about this, but I think you can see the point. I think you can see the pitfall that every single one of us can fall into if we're not careful. Notice how if we are not careful, we could all leave the Lord for the world. That is, we could all become so consumed with the world that we actually put it and what it offers before our relationship with God. The Bible says that is a real and present danger for every disciple. The Bible says that can happen to me and that can happen to you. We all can fall into the trap of putting the world before our relationship with God. We all can find ourselves putting our careers and our jobs before God. We all can find ourselves being so consumed with our careers and moving up in our careers that we no longer have time for the things of God. We no longer have time for worship and prayer and daily Bible reading. We no longer have time to study the Bible with our children and attempt to seek the lost and attempt to take advantage of opportunities to be with each other outside of these walls. You see, if we're not careful, we can become so consumed with our careers that we put them before God. And we can also find ourselves being consumed with achieving higher education. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves being so consumed with getting that degree or getting that diploma or getting that certificate that we neglect spiritual things. We neglect growing our knowledge and our faith and our service to God and to one another. We can also find ourselves being consumed with sports or with fishing or with hunting or even with politics. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves putting all our money and all our energy into things like that to where we have nothing else left to give the Lord. We have no more money to give the Lord to support His work. We have no more energy to give to advance the cause of God. We can also find ourselves being consumed with relationships. You know, I've seen people leave the Lord before because they say, "Well, you know, I want to devote more time to raising my kids right now. I want to devote more time to being at all their ball games and to helping them achieve higher education." I've also seen people leave the Lord because they rather stay in a moral relationship. I've seen people leave the Lord because they rather stay shacking up with somebody or they rather stay in a marriage, an immoral marriage that's not pleasing to God. They rather do that than be committed to Christ. You know, I've also seen people leave the Lord because of friends. I've seen people who have friends who are a bad influence on them. Friends who constantly influence them to go out and party and drink and do all kinds of other sinful things, and they just don't want to give that up. They just don't want to sacrifice those friends and having fun with those friends in order to be loyal to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, there's so many other examples I could give you. But here's the point. The point is, we got to be careful. The point is, we got to be careful of falling into the trap of worldliness. The point is, we got to always understand that, yes, we live in this world. Yes, we live in this time and in this world, but we're still not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world and think like the world and talk like the world. We're not supposed to have the same kind of priorities as the world. We're not supposed to have the same mentality towards sin as the world. Unlike the world, we have to understand that a life that doesn't have Jesus at the center of it, that is really a life that is off track. That is really a life that is failing to fulfill its purpose. That is really a life that ultimately, unfortunately, is going to end in eternal destruction. You see, that's the truth about it. But unfortunately, for so many people, even for so many disciples, they fail to see that. Unfortunately, for so many people, instead of being committed to Jesus and walking with Jesus, they leave him. They leave him because of his teachings. Or they leave him because they're consumed with this world. But then third and finally, I want to give you this. Some people also leave Jesus because of pride. Because of pride. That is because they refuse to acknowledge just how much they need him. Because they refuse to acknowledge and remember that he is God. And because he's God, that means he has authority. That means that he has the right to tell us what to do. You see, unfortunately for so many people, they have a problem acknowledging the truth about Jesus. In fact, brothers and sisters, that was one of the main problems of the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. If you remember, all throughout his earthly ministry, despite all the signs he would offer, despite all the miracles that he would perform over and over again, despite all that, men like the scribes and the Pharisees, what would they do? They would constantly reject Jesus. Men like them, men like the scribes and the Pharisees, men who were considered to be the religious elite of their day, they would constantly reject him. They would constantly make fun of him and mock him and try to undermine him. It didn't matter if he gave sight to the blind. It didn't matter if he healed lepers. It didn't matter if he calmed terrible storms. It didn't matter if he cast out demons. It didn't even matter if he raised the dead. It didn't matter what Jesus did in his ministry. These men, the majority of these men, were determined to reject him. They were determined to not submit to him as the Lord and Christ. That's the attitude they carried with them in their lives. The question is, why were they that way? I mean, why were these men who were supposed to be experts in the law of Moses, why did they constantly reject Jesus? Why do they constantly turn away from him despite all the evidence he gave to confirm his identity? Why did they constantly reject him? I believe the answer to that question is actually found in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 9, if you don't mind. Look at John chapter 9. And in just a couple of moments, I want to read beginning with verse number 35. If you remember, it is here in John chapter 9 where we find Jesus performing another miracle. Remember here, in this chapter, he gives sight to a man who was born blind. Here in this chapter, he gives sight to a man who had never seen before. That would be equivalent to somebody walking around today giving sight to somebody like Stevie Wonder, somebody who had never seen before in their life. That's what Jesus does here. And you know, you would think that after it was confirmed this man was in fact born blind, you would think that after the Lord did this, any and everybody would want to follow him. I mean, you would think that after giving a man who was born blind his sight, that would have convinced everybody of who Jesus was. You would think that, right? Well, you would think that, but unfortunately that wasn't the case. Unfortunately, despite this miracle, men like the Pharisees, they still rejected Jesus. And let's see why they did it. In John 9 and verse 35, here in the context, this is after the Pharisees have rejected Jesus again. And they've rejected even the testimony of this man who was born blind. In fact, they kicked him out of the synagogue because he was taken up for Jesus. And so in John 9 and verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, put this blind man out. He's got his sight now, but he heard they put him out of the synagogue. And he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Notice he really doesn't know who Jesus is all the way yet. And Jesus said, "You've both seen him, and he's the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Notice the humility of this man. Do you see that? And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see. And that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Notice they're listening to what Jesus is saying, and they're insulted by that. They say, "What are you saying? You're saying we're blind? What are you trying to say?" Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." So a lot we could say about those verses, right? But for now, just look at verse 41. Notice how in verse 41, Jesus tells us what the real problem was with these men. Notice how, according to the Lord, at the core of their constant rejection of him was pride. These were prideful men. These are men who felt they had all the answers. They didn't need to listen to anybody. They certainly didn't need to listen to somebody like Jesus. They certainly didn't need to listen to some carpenter who came out of Nazareth. I mean, who was he compared to them? I mean, they were highly respected in their society. They wore these phylacteries. They looked the part. They were viewed as the religious elite. They were viewed to be the poster child of what a child of God is to look like. In their minds, they didn't need to listen to anybody. They didn't even need to listen to somebody who could give sight to the blind. You see, pride was the real problem with these men. And here the Lord is letting them know that. Here the Lord is telling them that until they realized they were blind, that is, until they realized that they were spiritually blind, until they realized that they did not have all the answers, that at the end of the day, they were sinners and they needed Jesus to save them. Until they realized that, Jesus said, "You're going to remain in your sins." Until they humbled themselves and acknowledged their need for Jesus, they were not going to be saved. That's what the Lord told these men on this occasion. The question is, what about us? What about us this morning? Brothers and sisters, have we completely stripped ourselves of pride? And do we realize just how much we need Jesus? Do we realize this morning that we're blind? Do we realize that without Jesus, we are spiritually blind, that we really don't know where to go and we really don't know what to do? Do we realize this morning that he is the light of the world and we need that light if we're really going to be heaven bound? We need that light if we're going to make it to heaven. Do we realize that we don't know everything? Do we realize that we don't have all the answers, but he has them all? Do we understand that he is so much smarter than us, that he's so much wiser than us? Do we understand that at the end of the day, we really can't save ourselves? Do we understand that no matter how much good we do in our lives, we still don't deserve to go to heaven? Do we understand that? Do we understand just how much we need Jesus? I want to suggest that the apostles understood this. Go back to John chapter 6 one more time. In John chapter 6, verse 67, after those thousands and thousands of people left Jesus because of his teaching and because ultimately they refused to understand just how much they needed him. In John 6, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you see what the apostles understood? Do you see how the apostles understood just how much they needed Jesus? Do you see how they understood that if they left Jesus, they really had nowhere else to go? Do you see how they understood what he had to offer? Do you see how they understood that he, only he, had the words of eternal life? They understood that. They understood just how much they needed Jesus. The question is, do we? My friends, I want to suggest that if we really understand this, if we really understand just how much we need Jesus, then we will never leave him. We will never walk away from him. It doesn't matter if somebody makes us mad in church. It doesn't matter if we don't always get our way. It doesn't matter if we come across some commandments in the gospel that seem hard and challenging and even difficult to obey. It doesn't even matter if we experience suffering. It doesn't even matter if we go through trials and tribulations in life. No matter what we go through, we're never going to leave Jesus. We're never going to stop walking with Jesus because he and only he has the words of eternal life. That's what the apostles understood. That's the truth about it. The question is, where are you this morning? The question is, as you evaluate your own life this morning, can you honestly say that you're walking with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus right now faithfully, or are you hanging on by a thread? Are you walking with Jesus, or have you never even begun to walk with him? Where are you this morning when it comes to Jesus? You sit there and realize you're not walking with him. Will you please wake up this morning? Will you please understand what Peter acknowledged here in the Word of God? Will you understand that without Jesus, you really have nowhere else to go? Will you understand that without Jesus, you have no other path that's going to get you to heaven? Jesus is the only way. And so this morning, if we can help someone begin that walk with Jesus, if we can help someone this morning begin that journey with Jesus by believing in him, repenting of sin, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, like six people have already done this year, if we can help someone else do that this morning, that would be an honor and a pleasure and our duty. Or if there's somebody here this morning, you need to begin walking with Jesus again because you've gotten off the right path. If you need to begin your walk or get back on the path, if we can help you with that, come to the front as we sing this song.